Bibles with you. We're turning to Luke's Gospel again. Luke's Gospel again to Luke chapter 7. Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And perhaps the person next to you has a Bible. Well, perhaps they'll be kind enough to share along with you and read along God's precious Word. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're breaking in the reading here at verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Starting at verse 11. Let us hear God's Word. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear in all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor, that word rumor just simply means report. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 18, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Again, at the passage that we read earlier there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And with God's word open before us, again let us bow briefly, seeking the Lord's face. Thank our sister Joy for playing for us. And we're truly thankful that there's someone here to play for us, and we don't take these things for granted. Let us seek the Lord's face now briefly, praying as one man under one head. And as I've already said, if you're not saved, you ask God to speak to you. And not only to speak to you, but to save your never dying soul. Soul that will live on forever, either in God's heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better, or God's hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let us bow before the Lord. Lord, our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this place, we confess the solemn duty that lies upon us now, to preach upon divine truth. And Lord, we cannot do these things in and of ourselves. Therefore, we need that divine intervention. We need thee to aid us, to succor to our cry, to help us in this our time of need. I ask of thee that thou will empty me now of self and of sin. Fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. We pray that you'll do that which only thou can do. We pray against everything that would hinder, everything that would clamour for our attention that is outside of the things of God. We pray that you'll shut us in with thyself. We stand by faith under the victory of the cross. Help us now. Bless the words of thy mouth. Hide us behind the cross. Help us to preach the whole counsel of God. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask all these things. And for thy glory alone. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We live in a day when many preachers are giving up on what the Bible says about men's sins and godlessness. You see, people are not often told now that they are guilty sinners before God, that man is born in sin, that man is born facing a coming eternity, that man, and that there is none righteous, no, not one, that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And yet there is, however, one preacher left who speaks today loudly and as clearly as ever. He's not a popular preacher, though he preaches and travels over every part of the globe and speaks in every language under the sun. He visits the rich. He calls upon the poor. You may meet him in the workplace, or at school, or in the highest circles of society. He preaches to every religion and of no religion, and whatever text he may have, the substance of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, for he often stirs feelings which no other preacher could reach and brings to tears to the most indifferent of people. He addresses himself to the intellect, the conscience and the heart of his hearers. His arguments are irrefutable, for every conscience quails, and every heart must be moved by his presence. Most people hate him, but in one way or another, he makes everybody hear him. The preacher's name is death. Yes, you've heard many sermons from this preacher. You cannot take up a newspaper without finding that he has a corner in it. Every tombstone across Australia, across this globe, serves him for a pulpit. You often see his congregations coming to and from the graveyard, and his visits are remembered with mourning. Perhaps he's spoken to you personally. The sudden departure of a friend, the sudden departure of a neighbour, the awful gap that was left in your heart when your valued friend or your fondly wife or husband died. Friend, all of these have been solemn appeals from the preacher. And the point is, he may have you for his text. And in your bereaved family circle, and by your graveside, he may be preaching to others. And so now, we step into the scene. A father gone, a husband gone, and a young man cut off in the prime of his life. In now it seems that there is nothing or no one to prevent this young man from being buried and sealed away forever. Yet this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this sin-cursed world, to reverse all the effects of the fall. And so we have presented before us a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace. Firstly, the situation the Lord confronted. Verse 11 and 12 of the passage that we read earlier from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 11 and 12, we read the following. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. We understand from the gospel record that the previous day the Lord was confronted with a situation in Capernaum. Verse 2 of Luke's gospel, we didn't read it in the passage, but verse 2 of chapter 7, we read, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. The centurion, he understood that only the Lord could deal with such a situation, that he alone could reverse and command away the sickness. Furthermore, to the point, he understood that the Lord didn't even have to go to where he was, but that he only had to speak the word only. And so the elders, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You see, the Lord, by the word of his mouth, reversed the whole situation, and so now we find him in the city of Nain, confronted with another circumstance, another situation. Verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. This morning we looked at a man, Simeon. Yous that were there, we saw how the Holy Ghost had put that word, behold, a certain man, Simeon. Here we have that word again, behold. Notice how that the Holy Ghost places emphasis with the word, behold. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. We are to pause. We are to take notice of the situation. It doesn't read, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out. No, it says, behold, there was a dead man carried out. And so the Lord is confronted with a corpse. He's confronted with a corpse. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. Which paints the picture for us of the state of the natural man without Jesus Christ. You see, the natural man is dead. The natural man is dead. He is devoid. He is without spiritual life. And here is the true condition of you who are outside of Jesus Christ. Lifeless. You're spiritually dead, just as the body is dead. Incapable, unable, unfailing, and soon to be corrupted. So are we if we are not quickened by divine grace. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead on account of, dead because of them. Man is spiritually dead. Dead to God. Utterly indisposed. Disabled. And he is made opposite to all good and holy, inclined to all evil. And friend, child of God, don't you be disappointed if someone says, I'm not going to go to the meeting. Perhaps you endeavouring to see a loved one found under the truth, and it seems as if they'll never go. Well, friend, don't you be discouraged, because this is how the natural man is. He's dead to God. He doesn't want anything to do with God, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You see, man sins because he is a sinner. Man sins because he is a sinner, and therefore the whole situation that we find before us in the city of Nain, and further afield, was caused by sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Such a small word, but devastating consequences. And the soul outside of Jesus Christ is in a mad career, because he's on the decline to a Christless eternity. And therefore, the whole situation in the city of Nain and further afield was caused by sin. As Paul the Apostle states in his epistle to the Romans, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, had there been no sin, there would have been no corpse. Had there been no sin, there would have been no coffin, no bier. No coffin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave the splendors of heaven to come into this sin-cursed world. Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the city of Nain. For as in Adam, our first parent, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Young man, are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? Young woman, are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? Older man, older woman, are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? There's no in-between. You're either in Christ or in Adam. You're either saved or lost. You're either in or out. Make no doubt about it. You see, Adam, that is our first parent, he is the man who, through whom death spread to the entire world. But Jesus Christ is the greater man. The one that we briefly looked at this morning, the God-man. He is the greater man who overcame death by his resurrection. You see, sin has brought death and the curse. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. But through Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from death. In Christ, man's spiritual death is overcome so that he is able to walk with God in newness of life. Through Christ, death itself, that is all the penalty of the law, all of the justice of God has been satisfied, and therefore guilty men can be rescued from going down to the pit to suffer eternal punishment forever. And so by Christ's resurrection over the grave, death's sting is taken away, so that the grave is conquered and death is robbed of its power. And the true child of God, the one who is in Christ, the one who is resting in Christ and his work and all that he has done, looks forward triumphantly to reign with Christ forever. But you who are outside of Jesus Christ, such is the sting of death to the Christ rejecter. Man named Voltaire, he was a French atheist. He went about preaching that there is no God. Wherever he would go, he would preach, there is no God. The same man on his deathbed, the little maid who was attending him at that time, she said, I never want to be at the deathbed of an atheist again. Because such was the terror that filled that man's soul as he was ushered in to a Christless eternity. The man who preached there is no God, at his deathbed he cried, there is a God. There is a hell. And I am lost. Do you understand the seriousness of the situation we're dealing with? To be outside of Christ is to be lost. And therefore Christ says to you, come. The bride says, come. We say, come. Come to Christ, flee from wrath to come, escape for thy life, and flee to the Christ of God. Secondly, there is the compassion the Lord showed. The compassion the Lord showed. Verse 13, we read the following, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. We see the Lord's compassion. He saw the weeping mother and knew well what her feelings must have been. He's moved with compassion by the sorrows and tears of a grieving mother. over the condition of her only boy. Her heart is broken. She's broken over the condition, in which her boy is found, the state, how he is, and she's broken over his condition. The heart of Christ was touched. The sight moved him to deep pity, because that loving heart could not see such things and not feel. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ had viewed the multitudes in Matthew 9:38. You don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but I'll read it to you. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He pities them and was concerned for them. He's moved with compassion on them, not upon a temporal account, but upon a spiritual account. The Lord Jesus Christ is a very compassionate friend to precious souls. The very inner bowels of Christ yearn, the inner seat of pity. It was pity to souls that brought him from heaven to earth and to the cross. Our Lord's tender concern for neglected souls. He saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, dying and unfit to die. I ask this question. Question we all have to answer. Are you fit to die? Are you fit to die? Eternity, eternity. Where will you be in eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you be in eternity? God's heaven to be with Christ, which is far better, or God's hell to suffer eternally, to be in darkness where there is no light or no hope of it? And so we come back to the widow of Nain. The Lord saw her. He saw her tears and was moved with compassion at the sight of the mother's, the woman's deep grief over her only child. The compassion the Lord showed in response to a mother's tears. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We see the Lord's compassion in that he is able to succor those that are tempted or tested. And that word succor simply means he runs to aid. He comes running to our cry, to run at the cry of one who is in distress. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, child of God. A sympathizing physician. Tender and skillful. He knows how to deal with sorrowful souls. because he himself has been sick of the same disease, not of sin, but of temptation and of sorrow and trouble of soul. The remembrance of his own sorrows and temptations make him mindful of the trials of his own people and ready to help them. Christ was truly man, the God-man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, not only of flesh and blood, but of human soul. The grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to weep. Her heart was bleeding and broken. And therefore we see that Christ truly intervenes and responds to those who weep over those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, do you understand? Do you understand, young man, young woman? Do you understand the deep grief, the pain you cause a mother, a father? Because of your spiritual condition, many has been the tears over your soul. Oh yes, there is that earthly tie between a mother and her son. Yes, there is that earthly tie between a mother and her daughter. But there isn't a tie, spiritually speaking, because you're yet in your sins, because you're yet not saved. You're outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, mother, father, pray on. Pray on. Because we see that Christ truly intervenes. Those who weep over those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. But do you understand your own responsibility, child? You're responsible for your own condition. And therefore we urge you to flee from wrath, to come and to come to him, Christ, to embrace Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. Thirdly, there is the transformation the Lord performed. Yes, the new birth is a miracle of grace. It is a miracle of grace because the transformation was performed by the Lord. It's the Lord's work. Verse 14, part B, and verse 15. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The young man was dead. Such was his condition, but such was the change. Such was the transformation, a right about turn. Newness of life. He could not arise by any power of his own, no more than those that are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, you must see yourself as God sees you. You have nothing to contribute to your salvation. That is the salvation of your soul. You've nothing to offer God in and of yourself. You cannot save yourself any more than the young man could raise himself from the dead. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do for sinners what they cannot do for themselves. You see, Christ transformed and changed the whole situation. Verse 14 and 15, and he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The funeral in the city of Nain is brought to a standstill. He touches the coffin and commands the young man to arise. The crowd couldn't deny the power of God. They could not deny the power of God, because here was the clear evidence of life, that he sat up and began to speak. I like what the Puritan Matthew Henry states concerning this. He said this: whenever Christ gives us spiritual life, he opens the lips in prayer and praise. Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It is the gospel, and the gospel alone, that transforms lives. God's great plan and purpose of redemption, to save a people from their sins through the miracle of grace upon the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's power in the gospel, and in the gospel alone, to transform society. There's power in the gospel to transform your life. Why? Because there's life in Christ. There is life in Christ. What will change? Luck. What will change Port Lincoln? What will change Adelaide, or whatever town you care to mention? It is the gospel, and the gospel alone. What did Christ say? He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Therefore, you who are outside of Jesus Christ, come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Take God at his word right now, because God is not a man that he should lie. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The gospel's simple. The problem is, us preachers, we make it complicated. You know how simple it is? Listen to what God says. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? Let it sink in. Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, for all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It was a miracle of grace. The young man was dead. The Lord changed the whole situation. And what he did for him, many can testify in this meeting that he did the same for them. But what about you? Think it's about time you get right with Christ. Let us bow before the Lord.